Welcome back to the 5K Every Day in the Month of May 2019 podcast. I'm Jeff Pullen, and this is the second to last podcast for 5K May 2019. I don't know if that makes you excited or sad or maybe a little bit of both, but this is it, man. We are coming down to the wire. Today is May 30th. And once you get your 5K walk or run in today, you will have only one walk or run left for the entire month. That is amazing. You have just done an amazing job. You should be very, very proud. And there's no reason to quit now. We're going to go ahead and keep on going. And to get things started today, we're going to kick off with a song from Pullen Band. This is a song called I Am History. Pullin' Band with I Am History from the Seasons CD, and I will never forget recording that song. We had a privilege of recording that song with a producer, Mark Lee Townsend, who is the lead guitar player for DC Talk, and that was an absolute blast recording at the Playground in Nashville, Tennessee. Good times. And this 5K May 2019 challenge is about to become history. You're about to kill it, finishing strong, I hope. I trust that you are. And, you know, the big part of the 5K Every Day in the Month of May challenge, if you're going to claim that t-shirt, obviously you got to get out there and you got to walk or run at least 3.1 miles every day. But you also need to make sure that you are checking in on the website. So be sure to take a moment today to go to www.jeffpullinmusic.com, go to the blog, and you should see a blog entry that says hashtag 5K May 2019, and in big capital letters, check in, and it'll say May 30th. Today is check-in day, so make sure that you go to the website and you check in to let me know that you are still a part of the challenge so that I can know that I need to order you a t-shirt. Now, of course, the optional part of the challenge as well was the three chapters of scripture every day, and we have faithfully been walking through the Gospels. Today, we're going to finish the Gospel of John and start the Acts of the Apostles, and let's jump back into that as well. So here is the Gospel of John.
Chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, my Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name.
So I think what's most important here from John chapter 20 is that the disciple, the apostle John, is trying to set up the reality that Jesus died on the cross and that he was buried in the grave like we saw in John chapter 19. But here in John chapter 20, he wants to help us understand that there were many witnesses who saw Jesus after he had risen from the grave. And the first one that John records is Mary Magdalene. But then Jesus also appears to the other disciples. In fact, he appears several times to Thomas to the disciples, and then he comes back and he appears to Thomas, rather, and even acknowledges Thomas's doubt and says, "Go ahead and put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side and don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And of course, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He, at that point, he does believe. And then Jesus tells him, "You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And then John really ends his gospel at the end of chapter 20, verses 31 and 32. And he says this: "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book." So he's essentially saying, look, there's a ton more that I'm not going to be able to cover. And then he even says in verse 31, "But these ones were written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." This is John's biggest desire. It's his biggest wish. He puts his purpose out there. This is why I wrote the book. Now, he acknowledges there's so many other things that Jesus did. And of course, you know, if they were all to be written down, the books of the world couldn't contain them. But he wrote them down so that we could believe in him and have life by the power of his name. When you contrast that with verse 29, which Jesus tells Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me," you can see that we are blessed when we believe in what Jesus has done, when we believe what John has written, having not actually seen Jesus, but believing. And that really is faith. The only thing that we can really bring into the relationship that we have with Jesus is faith. It's by our faith in Christ alone that we are saved. It's not by our works. And by faith in what he has done, we will be blessed. That's exactly what John is telling us here. And I don't know about you, but I have found that to be true, that as I just simply trust in Jesus, I find myself again and again and again being blessed through that faith.
Chapter 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written.
So John pretty much ends his gospel in chapter 20 after he gives the purpose of his book. But then we still have chapter 21, which is kind of an interesting kind of afterthought. In fact, in the New Living Translation that I've been reading out of, it actually heads this section, chapter 1, as an epilogue. So it's kind of, you know, the final thoughts, the continuation. And this is really a story about Peter. And we talked a little bit about Peter yesterday, and yesterday's podcast talked about the fact that Peter said that he would go to death or to prison with Jesus. And of course, Jesus told him, actually, by the time the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And then when Judas betrays Jesus and all of these guards, these temple guards are coming to arrest Jesus, Peter actually does exactly what he said he was going to do. And he pulls out his sword and he starts slashing away, and he is ready to fight for Jesus. He's ready to die for Jesus. He's ready to go to prison for Jesus. But Jesus tells him, "Put the sword away." And of course, you can just imagine how confused Peter must have been in that moment. He's like, "I was gonna help. I was trying to, I don't know what to do." And so then Peter runs away, and then we find out that he actually kind of followed along as Jesus was arrested, and he was taken to the high priest's house, and Peter's out in the courtyard, and people are saying, "You're one of them," and he says, "No, I'm not," and then they say again, "You're one of them," he says, "No, I'm not," and then we find out they say, "You're one of them, you have the same accent as them." I mean, honestly, it's pretty obvious you're one of them, and he curses and says, "I'm not one of them," and of course, the rooster crows, and Peter runs away, and he weeps bitterly, and there's this question of, well, what really happened to Peter here? And I love the story in John 21, because we see Peter and the other disciples go back to what they know. They go back to fishing, and this is like 8 days after the resurrection. I mean, what else are you going to do? I don't really know their Lord that they were following. The guy who was leading the pack, he died and he resurrected. I don't know how to make sense of this. I guess I'll just go back to fishing. And then, of course, Jesus calls out to them and says, "Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No." So they're, you know, they're probably half-hearted fishing. They're probably, their hearts aren't really into this. They're still thinking about Jesus, and they don't catch any fish. And then Jesus says, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some." And of course, if you know anything about fishing, that's one of the most ridiculous things you could ever hear. But it's reminiscent of something that happened earlier in their life. The first time Jesus called them to drop their nets and follow him was on the tail of exactly the same situation. They've been out fishing all night long. They hadn't caught anything. Jesus is teaching the crowd from their boat and then says, "Go out and put down the water in the deep and put down your nets in the deep, rather, and you'll catch fish." And we talked about this way earlier on in the 5K May podcast about how Peter was the fisherman, Jesus was a carpenter, and it was ridiculous to think that this carpenter would know more about fishing than the professional fisherman. And Peter had already brought his nets in, he was mending them, he was preparing them and repairing them and getting them ready for the next day. And so this was going to end up being a lot of extra work for him to just put the nets in the water, but he did it anyway. And he gets this huge miraculous catch, and then it's on the heels of that miraculous catch that they drop everything and follow him. Now here, the exact same thing is happening again. And when they throw the nets and they get a huge catch, They know it is the Lord. In fact, verse 7 says, then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and he jumped into the water and headed to the shore from there. And I think the New Living Translation does kind of a poor job of letting us know what's happening here. But I mean, let's just think about this logically, okay? So Peter's out there and he's fishing and he's kind of taking his tunic off. And he's more comfortable, and he's fishing. And then they realize it's the Lord. And I've heard so many people say that Simon Peter was so excited that he took his tunic off and jumped into the water to swim and beat the boat to shore. Okay, a couple of things are wrong here. First off, he is way too smart to think that he's going to get to the shore faster than the boat. That's idiotic. That's not going to happen. He is not going to get to the shore faster than the boat. Not going to happen. The other thing that's going on here is when you go swimming, what do? Do you, put a bath towel on you and then jump into the pool? No, you do not do that. You would take the bath towel off of you and then jump into the pool. You don't put extra clothes on to go swimming. And Peter is a professional fisherman. He knows better than that. I'm going to tell you what I think is happening here. I think Peter is, he comes to the realization that this is Jesus and he freaks out. He realizes this is Jesus, and it's not so much that it's like, oh good, it's Jesus. It's more like, oh no, that's Jesus. So I think he puts his tunic on because he's trying to hide from Jesus. And then he jumps into the water, and I believe he actually swims behind the boat because he is hiding from Jesus. He doesn't want to see Jesus. Furthermore, he does not want Jesus to see him. He still feels terrible about the fact that he denied Jesus. And then, of course, Peter denied Jesus around a fire at the high priest's house. And what does Jesus do? He invites them over to a fire. And then Jesus, who actually is already preparing fish for them, is going to prepare more. And so he says, hey, bring some of the fish that you've caught. And he doesn't necessarily tell Peter to do this. He just tells them generally to do this. And yet Peter's the one who's like, I'll do it. And so Peter runs and goes. And so here's the two things that are going on in Peter's mind right here. Number one, he is hiding from Jesus, which is why he puts on his tunic, which is why he jumps into the water and even is at the tail end of the boat. And then the second thing is he's desperately trying to make up for his mistake. He's trying to overserve Jesus by running and going and getting the fish. He's going to outserve everyone else. And it's kind of ridiculous. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation before where you know you've messed up and you're just, you know, your first response a lot of times is to try and hide from the truth. You're going to try to hide from God. You're going to try to hide from the person you messed up against, and that's Peter here. Or then maybe you go through a kind of another phase of dealing with this, and so your next really strategy is to try to overserve. You're going to go above and beyond, and Jesus is not interested in any of that. Jesus knows your heart. You cannot hide from the Lord. Where could we flee from the presence of the Lord? Nowhere. And he doesn't need us to serve him. He actually invites us to serve him. I talked about this way back and the first time that we looked at Jesus praying in the garden, and this idea that Jesus invited his disciples to pray with him three times. And specifically, Peter was there having an opportunity to pray three times. Of course, he fell asleep all three times. And I posed the question, you know, would Peter have had the strength that he needed in that moment had he persisted in prayer as the Son of God did? But of course, he didn't. He fell asleep. And then he goes to the high priest's house and he denies Jesus three times. And so that number three seems really important. And now here in John 21, at the very end of the Gospels, we have another three. And it's this: Jesus calls Peter over to himself, and he essentially, he doesn't say this, but I can feel it in the text that he's basically saying, Peter, don't hide from me. Peter, don't try to just work for me. That's not what I'm calling you to. Here's the question, Peter. Question number one, do you love me? Question number two, do you love me? Question number three, do you love me? And I'm not going to get into the original words there between the agape love and the phileo love, but I just want to say this. I think the number three is substantial. I think that Jesus is giving him an opportunity to simply redeem those three denials by giving three confessions of his love. And then Jesus tells him, I believe, the same thing that he would tell us, which is simply this: follow me. Just follow me. And John chapter 21, verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. I tell you the truth. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. Follow me. That's what Jesus is calling us into. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if maybe you're trying to hide from the Lord, or if you're trying to overwork for the Lord. You know, our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Jesus is simply calling us to follow him. And something clicks in the mind of Peter at this moment as Jesus is restoring the three denials with the three confessions of love. And we will see Peter from this point on, after being restored by Jesus, in the same way that I believe Jesus wants to restore us anytime we mess up, we're going to see a very different Peter, a bold Peter, a Peter who is leading the charge, leading the church, who is now ready to advance the gospel and make disciples who will make disciples.
Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went up to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us." Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued, "This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate, with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.' So now we must choose a replacement for Judas, from among the men who were with us the entire time when we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken up from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11.
So now we are starting to see the brand new, the bold, the brave, the leader, Peter. He is a new man, having been restored. And now, of course, Acts 1, the Holy Spirit comes on them in power. And in that moment, there are about 120 believers together in one place, and Peter stands up to address them, and we are going to see from this point on a brand new Peter, and he's going to lead the church. He's going to do exactly what Jesus poured into him to do, and he is no longer going to be that hiding Peter. He's no longer going to be that over-serving Peter, and in fact, he is going to be willing, just like he originally said, he's going to be willing to go to jail for Jesus. He's going to be willing to die for Jesus, and he's going to live his life for Jesus. Now, I love Acts 1:8, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and it says this. It's Jesus talking, and he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's what Jesus said to his original disciples, his original apostles. And I believe it's what Jesus is asking of us today, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and if you are a believer in Christ, then you have access to the Holy Spirit. He is calling you to be his witness in your hometown, in your area, across the earth. He is asking you to be a witness, to advance the gospel, and to make disciples. And at some point, you're going to have to decide if you're going to be like the old Peter, who was just kind of following Jesus at a distance and even denying him when the going got tough, or if you're going to be like the new Peter, the brave and the bold Peter, and you're going to be willing to stand up and speak up for Jesus, to advance the gospel, and to make disciples. To end this podcast and to get us ready for tomorrow, which will be the final day of 5K May 2019, let's listen to the song from If We, which is called I Will Be a Witness.
Given me life. Oh, you've opened up my eyes so I can see all that you've done for me. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, move in power, move in power.